This is simply a sermon of encouragement that I hope will draw forth the same faith we just heard about that Thomas was able to see in seeing the reality of Christ's resurrection. I want to speak today about the living hope that 1 Peter opens his letter with. Beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Back when my oldest children were quite a bit younger, and we were working on trying to teach them things at home, we started learning a little bit of Latin together. And I learned the Latin phrase, "Dum spiro spero." And it's an interesting phrase. It's been around for a long time, still in use today. If you've been, perhaps some of you have been residents of the state of South Carolina, and you will recognize that as the state motto of South Carolina, "Dum spiro spero." It simply means, while I breathe, I hope. While I breathe, I hope. There's an intrinsic connection, isn't there, between life and hope. Life and hope. If there's still some life left, right, there's still some hope, that kind of a phrase is saying. And since we've been talking a lot about hope as a congregation, even in thinking about what the book of Revelation is calling us to have our hearts and minds shaped to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, hope is so important in that. And since we've been thinking about hope, this phrase in 1 Peter chapter 1 arrested my attention. A living hope. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What if there's a hope that can even go beyond while I breathe? Something that goes beyond life. In fact, the first question I want to ask today as you meditate on this text is your hope living or dead? Is your hope living or dead? I think there is something unusual about describing hope as living here in this text, right? You've been begotten by God, it says here, to a living hope. That's kind of an unusual way of saying things. I don't think there's anywhere else in Scripture that talks with that language. And it makes you wonder, what's the contrast here we should think about? How could hope be hope if it's dead? Right? I mean, if hope dies, then there is no hope, right? So what is this living hope talking about? Let's think for a moment about why the Word of God speaks of a living hope here. A quick way to examine our hopes is to look first at our concerns and our cares, and then to ask ourselves, what hope answers those? How do we deal with those concerns? Now, if we start listing concerns, I think there are many, if you talk to human beings in general, that immediately come up, and we can just list a list of them that are very, very common. Almost always, number one on the list comes in something having to do with money. Right? What is the concern? Well, I'm not sure about paying my bills this month. I'm a little bit short on my money, and I hope I can make my rent payment or my mortgage payment. Maybe you've got debt, and people are concerned about credit card debt and the mounting interest that they're paying on that. Money is a very, very common concern. Closely related to that, of course, talk to people about what concerns them. Well, their job. Interest, job security. Do I have a secure employment that will take care of my needs? Or if you need a job, finding a new job, that's always high on people's concerns. They're thinking a lot about that. Relationships. Human relationships. A constant source of concern for us. Even if it's as simple as, and maybe sometimes we'd even admit as silly as, but we can't help but seem to do this. What do other people think of me? Right? How many of us have had those kind of, I wonder what so-and-so thinks of me. Even if we don't put it exactly in those terms, we begin to find ourselves driven by concerns about what certain people think about us and our relationships with them. Am I attractive to people? Am I repulsive to people? We think about marriage, and that becomes a concern. Getting married, looking for marriage, looking for that somebody to spend my life with. And then we get married, and then it's parenting, right? Now this is my next concern. I have children that I have to take care of. What's going to happen to them? How are we going to take care of them? Another one is health. Talk to any group of people, and right away health concerns come to the fore. I don't know how many of you have been in, perhaps you've been in some prayer meetings where there has been no prayer request for health, but I bet you that's the far minority, right? We're almost always thinking about our bodily health and well-being and how that's working out, even if it comes to our aging, right? I'm getting wrinkles a lot and I'm losing my hair and I'm declining bodily. I'm getting older, and we start getting concerned about all the things that come about that. We think about our diets, best-selling books, every generation, always on diets. We worry about our energy levels. We worry about diseases that are coming around or that we might get or something that might happen to us. Common concerns. We could add to that political or social concerns, right? Talk to any group of people, crime, this is a real concern. The direction the nation is going, we think about these things. Worry about civil liberties and what's going to happen in these areas. Constantly on the news. These are our concerns. It doesn't take long to surface these. Get any group of people talking for very long and pretty soon these kinds of things come up. I would almost guarantee that just even the conversations we've had this morning, some of those concerns have surfaced in what we're talking about. Now, how do we meet those concerns? And where's the hope that comes in to answer these concerns? Here's some common advice that I looked up on how to meet these concerns. This is from a professional organization here in our nation. It says, do things like this. Disrupt negative thinking. Do something unexpected. Take control where you can. Don't judge yourself against others. Take your own advice. Don't look for a rescuer. Interesting advice from a professional organization in America that deals with these sorts of things. You're just supposed to disrupt the negative. You find these negative patterns of thinking. You're starting to get concerned and worried about these issues. You need to think about something else. You need to think about something positive. Here's some more advice. This is given by a medical doctor. First, we can start by, he says, practicing gratitude. Now, that's an interesting thought that he would say this. So what is he talking about? He says, spending a few minutes each day recounting the positives in one's life, even small ones like noticing a moment of serenity in the sunshine or the endorphins of a brisk walk around your neighborhood can have an enormous impact. So when he says gratitude, he means notice good things. Notice good things. Next, he says, we can begin to actively envision realistic ways that our circumstances may improve. They just might. Pain and discomfort often subside. Even deep sorrows can pass with time. In all these cases, the action to embrace is to choose to be mindful and deliberate about fostering positivity. So how do we meet these concerns? Intentionally try to foster positivity. Now, he makes one more statement here on the end that I think I would argue lets the cat out of the bag a little bit here on the challenge of these pieces of advice I've just given that are supposed to help you with hope. He says, be deliberate about fostering positivity, and then he ends the sentence, even in the face of its absence. But that's exactly the problem. That's why I'm worried. Because things aren't all right. And I can't just mentally think them to be all right. Right? I can notice a lot of good things in the world, but if they're real problems, it doesn't help me just to think nice thoughts about it. Right? Something's got to actually deal with the problems here. And yet this is the advice we're often given today. To overcome our anxiety, to have hope. In fact, may I suggest to you that all of these ideas, though they're not entirely wrong in their place, fall into the category of what I think we can call from 1 Peter here, dead hope. Dead hope. Dead hope is hope that is destined to fail. That is, there's something there, some hopefulness toward something good, but in the end, it cannot establish the very hope-for thing. And in that way, you might think of dead hope as a false kind of a hope, an artificial kind of a hope. It's not the genuine article. It has no life in it. Yeah, another way to think of it is it springs from dead things. You want an example of dead things that we might try to gather hope from? Well, one of them is money. The Bible actually even talks about that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Don't set your hope on riches, right? Why? Riches are very uncertain. There's nothing there substantial that can give rise to real hope with riches. Now, that's a good challenge for us to evaluate. Is your hope living or dead today? Is your hope based on, well, my bank account is bigger, so I'm feeling more hopeful about life. Everything feels better about life now because I have a certain amount of money in my bank account. That could be one way where we're starting to place our hopes on uncertainty of riches, the things that cannot ultimately ground hope. Romans chapter 8 is another powerful passage. It talks a lot about hope, actually. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 20, you'll find this word hope used many times. And yet, there's an important lesson for us here about what dead hope might look like. It says here in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. The creation, this created order, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay unto the freedom of the glory of the children of God. If we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, what am I driving at here? This is obviously a hopeful passage in Romans chapter 8. But you'll see how, what is it that is subjected to futility? Creation. May I draw from that here that a dead hope is any hope that tries to ground itself on or draw hope out of ultimately created things. Because what happens with created things? They can't fulfill. They're subjected to decay, right? They can't ever on their own come to fruition. And so when we try to build our hope off of created things, ultimately, it's going to prove to be a dead hope. And right here, we might even put in that category I talked about earlier about bodily health that we as humans are very concerned about and ought to take responsibility for. But can we ever, by taking care, anxious care for ourselves, truly have a hope that is transcendent? We've been trying to figure out our bodily health for thousands of years now. We've still never figured out how to not just die. Right? And if that's what our hope is built off of, then that's what will come of it. It will be a dead hope. In fact, ask yourself this about your hope, which I think 1 Peter chapter 1 should challenge us to think about. Can my hope survive death? Can my hope survive death? Christians should be able to think of this thing differently because of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." They don't have a hope that can overcome death. So you see, if your hope springs from anything that cannot overcome death, then it's a dead hope. And I think that's precisely what the scripture is driving us to contemplate when it talks about this idea of living hope. Hope that is alive has to come from life. Where else do you get life, right? Can dead things ever produce life? And where is life but in God himself? As I was just thinking about that modifier of living in the scripture just last week, I noticed that the vast majority of times it's used to describe someone or something in the Bible, it's talking about God. The living God is said over and over and over again in the Bible. Why? Because he's the one who is life. He's the one who has life. He's the one who gives life. And ultimately, anything that's going to be alive has to come from him. We don't have the power to create life on our own, do we? God has to be the one that is the source of our hope. And that just brings me to the next little point I want to make from this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. A living hope makes us ask, is your hope living or dead? If it's going to be living, it's got to come from God. So let's talk about what our text points out about how you can have a living hope and be grounded in Christ in that way. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. True joy and rejoicing being given here, blessing God, giving ourselves and our lives to him for all that he's given to us." Why? "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope," it says. God, the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the one we're talking about here. He is the one who has worked. He is the one who has begotten us anew. He has caused us to be born again. Only God can give this kind of life, right? Only God can give, therefore, this kind of hope. What he's talking about is very much the same thing that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. When Nicodemus came to him and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now that confused Nicodemus. He wasn't sure how to take this. He said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." There has to be a work of true spirit here. There has to be a life beyond ourselves. It has to be from God. In fact, that's a little bit of the almost play on words that Jesus was using there. Born again or born from above. Which one is it? Well, it's both, right? Unless you're born from God, ultimately, you don't have true life. Peter is drawing our attention to this as believers and saying, only God can give this kind of hope because God is the one who can give life. Don't look anywhere else. Now, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, in fact, the Spirit of God speaks of two results of God giving us new life. One is a living hope. And the second one is an inheritance. Verse 4, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Two results here, not just a living hope, but an inheritance. And what kind of an inheritance is this? You'll see that this is the kind of an inheritance that you simply can't worry about. There's nothing to be anxious about. Because it can't be destroyed, it can't decay, it can't be taken away. It is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You don't need to put an insurance, take out an insurance policy on it, right? What do we take out insurance policies for? Because there's something we feel like we have to protect that we might lose. And somehow we've got to find a way to protect ourselves against that loss. And all kinds of earthly things. In fact, that's why insurance just keeps growing, right? Because there's always more you can put insurance on. There's always something else you can try to protect somehow. The more technology increases, the more insurance increases, it seems like, right? We're not getting more secure. We're finding more things that we need to protect against loss. But God is begetting us to an inheritance that simply, it can't be insured. It doesn't need to be insured. Because God himself, it's the kind of inheritance that simply cannot be taken away. Now we're talking about something that you can really base your hope on, right? There is nothing that can threaten it. Now, here's where we get to the tie-in with this day. How does God communicate his life to you so that you have this living hope? It says that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's what we celebrate this day. I hope you're seeing, believer, as you come to worship the Lord on this day, that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, God has answered every possible anxiety you could ever have. There is nothing you could even think about to worry about that God hasn't already answered when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is God's yes to everything. If you just walk through all the scriptures in the New Testament about the resurrection, you realize that this is God's vindication of his whole creation program. Why didn't, when mankind sinned and the curse came in, why didn't God just wipe it all out and say, forget it all, it's a failure, it's worthless? I'm going to do something else here, because God actually isn't going to let it be a failure. He's going to bring it to fruition. It's God's vindication of his created order. It's God's vindication. The resurrection of Jesus is God's vindication of all of his covenants and his promises that he's made in the past, like to Abraham and to David. Jesus Christ has been declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. This is God saying, yes, I made a promise to Abraham to bless him and to bless all the nations of the earth through him. I made a promise to David that of his seed, one will sit on the throne and rule and reign in a kingdom of righteousness. And this is going to happen. I'm guaranteeing it. God is actually taking in Jesus. You realize what God is doing in Jesus. God is uniting himself in the second person, the triune God, to our own nature, to real created stuff. And he's making that, if you will, intrinsic to him. Like, he can't be God if this doesn't come to fulfillment. He can't be who he is. And of course, can he who is not be who he is? But he has so linked us with himself that he cannot be who he is without bringing this to fulfillment. This is what God has done in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he has so identified with us in a way that brings us with all of our concerns, all of our, as poor, feeble creatures, with all of our worries and concerns, that brings us to him in tenderness and love, opening up our hearts to love him. He's given us a high priest who's been tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin. And we can go to him. And that's the high priest who is resurrected, right? This is the one who now reigns. You can just go through everything in life and realize that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has answered that concern. Your money, your job, your relationships, your health, even politics. Yes, even politics. God will bring it to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. This world that we're living in right now, we see the decay. We feel the dismemberment going on. We feel the weight of the curse. We hear the groaning of creation. We feel it within our own bodies. We see it in relationships. It weighs upon our souls. But there is a hope that is not a dead hope. It's a living hope, because it's not based in this world. It comes to this world and it encompasses it all, you might say, but it's not based in this world. And so just to conclude, we go back to where we started. Doom, Spiro, Sparrow. While I breathe, I hope. You might take that as an inspiring quote, an inspiring sentiment, that to the very last breath, there's still hope. What I want to submit to you today is don't put your hope there. There's actually a greater hope, because you need a hope that can go beyond the last breath. It can go beyond anything in this created order. And we're simply here to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If that's your rejoicing today, would you confess your faith? Jesus is Lord, together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen.